Morning, church. Welcome once again on this Resurrection Sunday, which is, as I've got written in my notes here, the biggest celebration in the Christian church, and it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all the Christians said, amen. We've had church, we can go home now. Anyways, truth is, most people, and I believe truth, most people in the world, especially in the world, who are outside of the church, and even nominal Christians, don't even know why the Resurrection Sunday is such a big deal. I don't know if it's because they've never really given it a lot of thought, or maybe they just have never had it explained to them before. So in order to really comprehend the glory and the joy of this day that we celebrate, I believe you must really understand the death of Jesus. Before you can celebrate his resurrection, you got to know exactly what the death was all about. And today, I want to do a little bit of teaching on that. And there's going to be many things I'm going to say here this morning that we all know and we've heard. That's okay. You can always learn something a little bit more. Every time you hear the word, you just, the lights go on. Amen? So we're going to go through a little bit of that this morning. In other words, we're going to preach the gospel this morning. And many of us have grown up in churches and have never really heard the true gospel. Did you know that? A lot of us in growing up in different religious denominations have never really heard the true gospel. And if you are not finding the resurrection day an exciting day, and in your heart and in your mind knowing that that is the greatest day, then you need to ask yourself, have I ever heard the true gospel? If the true gospel has not changed your life radically in the way you think and all of the things you do, then you have not heard the true gospel. And I do believe that every person on the face of the earth should have heard it at least once in their lifetime. The truth. The real true gospel. 6,000 years has come and gone since God, our Heavenly Father, created his first man. And who was Adam? And nobody really knows what life was like back then. I mean, we can read, there's very little written in the scriptures about life back in the garden. You know, we can only imagine and fill in the blanks and use our imagination. And God the Spirit, we're talking about God the Spirit, or God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, a triune God, created Adam. And it doesn't give us a lot of insight about their early lives, but it does tell us that God planted a garden known as the Garden of Eden, and he placed man in this garden. And this garden was absolutely perfect. There was nothing broken in the garden, nothing lacking, and nothing missing. And God also, to top that off, gave them complete power and authority in this garden, this wonderful place. Now, imagine what a perfect world it was back then, or what this garden would have been like. The weather was like Puerto Vallarta, perfect every day. Like, I mean, the weather was perfect. There was no need for them to go inside of buildings to keep warm or to keep themselves protected from the elements, from the weather. There was no such thing as any death in the garden. You can imagine how beautiful the trees were and the flowers and everything that was in this garden. And Adam and Eve never aged. They were created to live forever. There was no sickness, no disease. Even the animals were at peace with one another. You didn't see animals fighting other animals, or you know, didn't have to be afraid of the animals. Well, Adam had absolute authority and control over every animal. Was there dinosaurs back then? Just thinking about that. It's popped into my head. So everything was at peace in this garden. Perfection. And here's another thing that was so great back then. They used all of their brain, 100% of their brain. Can you imagine? What is it today that we use? Is it 10% of our brain? Most people? They use 100%. Wow. So what I'm trying to get at is we can't even, from where we've come from there to where the world is today, we can't even comprehend, even us who know the scriptures, who ponder the things of God, can never really know or fathom what type of life God created man to live. We can try to imagine. And we might go in one area where we can imagine the weather or we can imagine this or that. But to put it all together and imagine what kind of a life that would have been is, it's so far, it's as far as God is sometimes from how we see down in this earth. Or there's as much of a difference, a gap between the life we live now and the life God created us to really live. You understand where I'm going with this? I'm trying to get us to see this huge gap and where we've come from. Now we fast forwarded 6,000 years later. Because it's been 6,000 years, a little over 6,000 years. And we are so far in this life, even the Christian, from the life that God initially intended for all of us to live. We've come so far that we can't even... So when you do hear the good news of the gospel and the fact that through Christ we've all been taken back to glory, we've come so far, it's almost in our minds ludicrous to think that we could live that type of a life again here and now. It's just way out there. Am I just talking to myself this morning, or do you all agree with me? We've come so far, and we've been so desensitized to that life because of the life that's all around us, the life of sin and death and what's going on around us, that it's hard for us to think that, whoa, you mean we could really have that life again? And not only have it, we've already got eternal life. So you come 6,000 years later and we're really struggling to understand that type of life. And to even believe, you know, that's how it all started, or that was life back then, because we can't imagine it. And you know, God didn't create you for any other reason other than he wanted a family. He didn't create you to serve him. You know, I mean, we serve him, yes, that's wonderful, just like your own children. But that's not why I had children, and that's not why God had us. God had us because he wanted a family, just like we all do. He wanted children to love, children to journey, to walk through life with, to do life with. And so he created Adam. And if you really ever want to understand the power of the cross and the resurrection, you got to know this one thing for sure. God created man because he wanted a family. God is love, and God loves his children. You think you love your children? God loves his children far more than we could ever imagine. And that, knowing and understanding that very aspect or that characteristic of God, is the only way you are going to believe the true gospel of Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished for us, which we celebrate today because of the resurrection. So you need to see God and understand the gospel through love. You can't understand it any other way because it makes no sense to the human mind. So if God so loved us that he sent his son, then why are we still where we are today in a world that makes the Garden of Eden look less believable than a fairy tale? And it's all because God has an arch enemy. We can understand. God has an arch enemy, and his name is Lucifer. He also was created by God. And the Bible tells us that he was created to be the overseer. In fact, he was the keeper of God's throne. He was the keeper of the throne, which was established on righteousness and judgment. Now, he was God's right-hand man. He was the most powerful angel God created. He was the most beautiful angel. He also headed up all of the hosts of angels in heaven, which were millions, in worship. He was the worship angel. And he covered the throne of God. He was the angel created to guard that throne. Now, tell me, how well did he know God? You know what? If you got a bodyguard today, you got to know the guy you're guarding. You got to know everything about him. You got to know what he's going to, you got to know even before he knows it. If you want to really guard him properly, you can't guard somebody if you don't know that they have a fetish for this or that, because they might just go off and you're like, whoa, where did he go? But if you know the man you're guarding, you're going to know, oh, he went to get a coffee, because that's just what he does at this time of the day. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So here we have Lucifer, who was guarding God. He was so beautiful. He was so perfectly made. And what happened? He got a little proud and he wanted to be God. He loved the worship, you know, the angels bowing, all the hosts of heaven. And he decided, hey, you know what? Why not me? I am so beautiful. I, the music in me, the pipes and the tabrets. I mean, wow. And the moment the thought entered his mind, what happened? He was out of there. And he took 1/3 of the angels with him. And that's where we get our demons today. And we have, you know, Satan himself. But Lucifer, or Satan as we call him, was not giving up on his plan. He still was getting back at God. He was angry. He got cast out. Now he's an enemy. And he's going to get back at God. Do you know how he got back at him? Knowing God loved his children, he saw an opportunity when he saw man. He said, aha. You know, even in the natural, we see it on shows all the time. How do you get somebody to do your bidding? Well, you use their family, their loved ones. You bribe them. You blackmail. Satan knew God's holiness, God's righteousness. He was a God of justice, righteousness, and holiness, and that's what made him God. It's because when God said something, it stood forever. Now, Satan knew this about God. The moment he could get God to back up on his word, he's got him, and he's got the throne. And so now he has an opportunity. Up until then, there was he knew there was nothing he could do to get God to back up on anything God had said. But he had something to barter with. And he saw and he knew the love God had for this man. He said, okay, here's my opportunity. So we know what he did. He came along, disguised himself, and he also knew that God had spoken to Adam and Eve when he placed them in the garden. He said, of all the trees, you may freely eat. I love that word, freely. Except of one. Stay away from that one. In the day that you eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And Satan said, ha, now I got him. And of course, he got Eve to partake of the tree. And Adam followed. We won't get into that this morning. But anyways, and so Satan is just jumping up and down, really watching. What's he watching for? He's watching to see what God is going to do. Is God going to is he going to back his own word? Because God had said, in that day that you eat, you will surely die. Now, as a parent, think about it. If you had spoke, how many times do we say to our kids, if you don't do that, this is the consequences? And how many times do we back off? And we say ridiculous things that we have no intention of carrying out. You know, I won't get into that this morning. But, and then the kid does it, and then you have to carry it out. Like no TV for a month, like we did with Joshua when he came home with his F on his report card. That was the hardest thing ever that I carried out at that age. Anyways, we did carry it out. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, this was not just no TV for Adam and Eve, or no strolls in the garden. It was death. And Satan knew he could use this man to bait God. Is God going to allow this son and this daughter that he loves with everything he has to die? God had no choice. God had no choice because he is God. And aren't you glad he didn't bend? Because that would have meant he wouldn't have been God anymore. He would have been a corrupt God. But God is all righteous, all holy, all powerful, because God outsmarts the devil. The devil ain't got nothing on God. God created him. So God had a plan, which we know what that plan was. So he allows it to happen. He gave us a free will. We chose. So God had to allow the law of sin and death to enter the human race. We know that. And as the years went by, man became further and further and further away from the truth about who God really was. I know that Adam taught his sons about God because he walked and talked with God. But as the generations went by, they just got further and further and further and further away from the true God and from knowing anything about God. And so death has come into the human race, and man in general has been dominated by this law of sin and death ever since. I always like to describe it as this way. It's an easy way for me to teach it and understand it. The law of sin and death is that everything now in this natural world, including us, our bodies or whatever, everything is passing away. Nothing lives forever. Nothing stays the same. We live in a time zone where this law is at work in everything. No matter what it is, it could be your house, it could be, I mean, everything. Wouldn't it be nice if nothing passed away? But everything is aging. And what is new today is not new tomorrow. And that, to me, is the way I like to describe it. And there's no escape. As long as we live in this world, there's no escape from that law of sin and death without Jesus. And this is a state of separation from God, because God is life. Okay, God is life, and Satan brought into the garden, he used the law to bring death, not only to man, but to the whole human race. So even though Satan was not successful in causing God to come toppling off of his throne, he was successful in bringing man, God's beloved man, into his own subjection, into his own power and control, and cause chaos and corruption and decay and death throughout the whole world. So this was kind of a secondary, you know, ha-ha, gotcha, to him. And man kind of was in the middle. There was nothing he could do about it. And every man that was born after Adam was born into the same world, into the same state as Adam fell to. Okay? And man being made a tripart being, we were separated spiritually from God. We truly are a spirit. We live in a body and we have a soul. And when you're born into that state of separation. So 4,000 years later, God finally makes his big move and he executes the plan. The plan he had right from the beginning, because the Bible tells us Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. Do you think God didn't know this was all going to happen? Of course he did. And everything was planned out. So 4,000 years later, he sends his son, his perfect, sinless, spotless son, born of a virgin, conceived by the Spirit of God himself. So he was not born into the same natural, sinful state as man was born in. He was God himself. And he chose to become a man to take the place of every human being. Because the wages of sin is death. And every man sinned. Every man had the propensity to sin. And he knew that. And there was no way we could earn our way out. You see, if we had to earn our way out, death was the penalty we had to pay. Eternal death. Not just death of the body, but of the spirit. So think about it. If I had to pay for my own sin, that means I'd have to die eternally. Now my sin is paid for. But I don't have life either. And that was not good enough for God. So he sent his son to die our death, a death he didn't earn or deserve. And he was able to die our death because he had done no sin, he knew no sin, and he had no sin. He was perfect. So Jesus went to the cross. It tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, and he suffered, or by the grace of God, he tasted death for every man, woman, and child. And he brought many sons back to glory, the glory we fell from in Adam. In bringing many sons back to glory, he delivered those who through all their lifetime were subject to the bondage of fear. I mean, there's just, you know, there's so many ways I could go today and just really expound on. So he took our place. In fact, I like to say it this way. He died not for me, but he died as me. He died as me. He suffered all my sins once and for all. By the grace of God, Jesus Christ took my place, and he suffered the death of every man, every woman, every child. All of the pain and the punishment was poured out on Jesus until Jesus cried, "It is finished." And when he cried that, he gave up the ghost or the spirit. And this is what we celebrate on Good Friday. But today's not Good Friday, it's Resurrection Sunday. Why is this so important? Because if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, none of us could ever go back to the Father, or heaven as we call it. But there was something the Lord was showing me a week ago that, you know, I never really thought about it. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 11, it says this, and we all know Isaiah 53. I believe in this room we all know it is detailed, the suffering of Jesus Christ at the cross. Okay, so Isaiah 53:11 says this, he, referring to God the Father, will see the suffering of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge he will justify many, by the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel message. It's what I'm preaching here this morning. But think about the word satisfied. He, God the Father, will see the suffering of his soul. His soul is Jesus. And he shall be satisfied. I believe God heaved a great sigh of relief, finally, when it was all done. The death of Jesus, his beloved, perfect son, satisfied. Now, that's hard for us to understand. Because if we watched our child die and suffer for someone who didn't deserve it, we would be indignant. We would be like, that's just not fair. But yet the heart of God was finally appeased, satisfied. For how long? Forever. Forever. And by his knowledge, Jesus will justify many. That's the gospel, the good news, the knowledge of what Jesus did. Jesus is not a religion. He's a person. And this good news of the gospel is not about, we don't read the Bible to find out what we must do. It's all about what he's already done. Because if you approach the Word of God the other way around, you're approaching it all wrong. The gospel, the good news, is about what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross. And not only at the cross, but after the cross. There is no good work that you can do to earn any of this or deserve any of it. There's no water baptism or any church you can join that's going to make your salvation secure. It is Jesus himself. He is the only Savior. So Christianity is really not a religion, because religion is really all about your rules and your regulations and your laws, what we do as babies and what we do halfway through life, and then we do this and then we do that. And everyone has a little different. Depends on where you belong. But I've said this before, and I can say it in all honesty, I absolutely hate religion. to me, it's like a vaccination. It gives you just enough to keep you from getting the real thing. I absolutely hate it. Nothing gets the hair on the back of my neck up standing higher than religion and religious preaching. And you all know that. That's why I'm standing up here today. I grew up in a very religious background. And, wow. To throw away Jesus, the person, the Savior, for a set of rules and regulations. How sad. And Jesus suffered so much. So it's having that relationship with Jesus. Knowing the character of God in the face of Christ. Love. It's the greatest thing you can ever do while you're in this world. And it'll give you it'll be the most beneficial in every area of your lives. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say if you belong to this church or that church, or do this or that. I am the way. There's only one way. It's Christ. And you know, if you stop most people on the street today and you say, what do you need to do to get to heaven? Or what will keep you from getting to heaven? Most of them will say, you know, what will keep you from getting to heaven? Oh, sin. What do you need to do to get to heaven? Oh, be good. Oh, my goodness. If we could have been good, Jesus wouldn't have to come and die. And what keeps us from God's blessing and from getting to heaven? Sin. No, that's a travesty. That's throwing what Jesus Christ did back in his face. It says, once and for all, we have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. That means we are completely, forever, for all time, for all eternity, washed from our sins. And when Jesus comes back the second time, he's not coming back to deal with sin. Sin dealt with at the first time he came. There is no more dealing with sin, except for those, of course, that are coming, that refuse. The only sin that's going to keep us, in other words, from getting to heaven is the sin of rejection, of rejecting what he did for us. Those will be judged. But you and I, judgment is past. Jesus himself even said, you will not come under condemnation or judgment. Whosoever believeth on me will not be judged. The judgment was already laid at Jesus' back. And that's the true message of the gospel that many churches do not understand. Because they're still looking for forgiveness. They're still trying to keep the commandments. And thinking that if they don't, they fall away, they backslide. Oh my goodness, I went through all of that. I was always backsliding. I was always trying to get back up. And as long as I was backsliding or on my way up, God couldn't bless me until I got to the top. I was at the top for an hour and I fell right back down. And this went on and on and on and on until I heard the true gospel. Nothing can separate you from God or make you any closer or any further away. And when we finally get a hold of this and the lights go on, it's like, ooh, bingo. And it's hard for us to believe. Well, but you know, like, does that mean? Yeah, it's exactly what it means. And I know very few preachers preach that because they're afraid that people are going to go crazy, which is totally ridiculous. Because Paul was accused of the same thing. Well, should we sin more that grace may abound? And he goes, that's impossible. And it's because we don't understand grace and what grace does to us. And so I know now I'm totally forgiven. And the moment I haven't got fruit in my life, guess what the problem is? It's not that I'm sinning. It's that I'm not receiving his grace. I've fallen from grace. And now I'm trying to be justified by the law. A law that is, we showed over the last couple of weeks, a law that is done. I mean, it's not going to die. We died to the law. So it's not sin. It's not our sins that are going to keep us from going to heaven. It's the just rejection of this amazing gift that God has given us through Jesus Christ. He's the only payment for our sins, right? And not just your past sins, but your sins for all eternity. And I mean, if we could just, it takes the Holy Spirit to get a revelation of that. But just understand that, that no matter what comes along in your life, no matter what the enemy brings into your life, grace is always the answer. You're forgiven. That's what God will say every time you come to him. You are forgiven. And understanding and knowing that, he will be able to bless you and provide everything you need in this life. And that's where a lot of churches miss it. We're giving a little bit of grace, and then we bring in a little bit of law. And you know what? You can preach a sermon, 99.9% grace, and then all of a sudden, at the very end, you bring in that little bit of law, and it nullifies the whole thing. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. You know why? We can't handle it. Because our propensity is to always gravitate towards the negative, even in life, whether you're a Christian or not. That's the human nature, is to gravitate. And so you hear one thing after all this good stuff. And guess what? For the next week or two, all you're going to think about is that one little thing, just like that one tree in the Garden of Eden. You know, the Bible tells us God put the tree of life in the midst of the garden. Okay, what does it mean to have something in the midst? It means it's the center, focal. It's your focal point in life, okay? And if you read in chapter 3, Eve, when the devil came to tempt her, he says, oh, you know, did God say you shouldn't eat? And she said, oh, yes, we may eat of all the trees, but the one in the midst of the garden. And all of a sudden, she had put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst. You see, because that's where it was in her heart. In the midst. What's your focal point? And we do miss it. Miss that. As soon as we hear something negative, it becomes our focal point, and it becomes as big as the tree in the garden of the knowledge of good and evil, the one that tempts you, the one that wants, you know, that's how the law works. And so to walk away from hearing anything that has just even a little bit, the Bible calls that mixture, okay? And actually mixture is Babylon, Babel. You know, we talk about the downfall of the Babylonian Empire in the book of Revelation. It's because there's so much mixture in the church. People, you know, it's no wonder a lot of people don't want to become a Christian, because they think it's all about do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. And it just goes on and on and on. And they say, no, you know, I don't want. It's all about what they must do to give up. It's what they is going to have to lay down. Oh, you know, the Bible says you got to pick up your cross and follow me. Or you can't be my disciple. Well, that doesn't even mean what we think it means. But if you only got a hold of what I'm trying to say this morning, the revelation of the fact that you're totally forgiven, and every Holy Spirit-given blessing is now yours in Christ. So real Christianity has no rules, no regulations. It is Jesus Christ. That's the rule and the regulation. That is in the midst of my heart and the cross and what he did for me. And we know that Romans 9:10 says this. How many of us can quote 9:10 in Romans? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, I want you to go back and look at that verse again. Because if you were to ask people, how do you get to heaven? Even Christians, born again Christians. What would you say? What do people say? Well, you have to believe. Have to believe what? What do you have to believe? You got to believe that Jesus died for your sins. Does that even say that in this verse? No, it doesn't. Because I want to prove to you something today. Jesus did die for your sins. He died for your sins. He died as you, as a sinful. He died, he took on himself sin nature, man's sin. But in this scripture it says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Does it say? believe in your heart that God forgives you of all your sins or Jesus died of your sins. No, it doesn't say that. It says that if you believe that God has raised him from the dead. Today's Resurrection Sunday. Did God raise Jesus from the dead? Yes. And that's why it's exciting. This is an exciting day. So I want to share something with you this morning that the Holy Spirit shared with me. I've said this before, but I'm going to say it maybe in a different manner so we can all get maybe a better grasp of it. So people believe that when you go to receive, when you go to Jesus to receive eternal life, they're receiving forgiveness of sins. Am I not true or correct in what I'm saying? They believe they're getting or receiving forgiveness of sins. Jesus died for their sins. And guess what? Jesus died for their sins. So in their thinking, he came down, became like me, took all my sins, died, and now I'm out of here. He's going back to heaven because he finished what he came to do. And they totally miss it. They totally miss the resurrection and what it really is all about. The Bible tells us he died for your sins. Yes. That had to be done. That had to be dealt with. God can't push sin under the rug. He's holy, just. We talked about that earlier. His throne is established in righteousness. Sin had to be paid for. But the greatest thing was he rose again for our justification or our righteousness. So what I'm trying to say here this morning is we came to Jesus. Now, forgive me if I use these words. We came to Jesus and we kind of used him for our eternal salvation. You understand? We used him. And he was sent to be used. If you reject him, that means, I don't need him. If I give you something, Diane, I'm giving it to you to use. You understand? So Jesus came as a man, and we used his death to receive or so that we might have eternal life. Okay? But he was raised for us to use. Now we use his righteousness. He was raised for us to use him for our life. In other words, he died my death that he might give me or that I might live his life. It's not a done deal after you're forgiven your sins. You say, okay, well, now I'm on my own. No, now he wants you to live his life. Everything is yours. Just like he died your death, you live his life. That's why the Resurrection Sunday is so amazing. Because you want to know what you can live like? Think about what Jesus is living like. Has he got any pain, sickness? No. Is he growing old? No. Think about it. Has he got any needs at all? No. And so Resurrection Sunday, if Jesus had never been raised, he might have died for our sins, but we could have never lived his life. We still wouldn't have had life. But now that he's alive, you see, Jesus is still sitting at the right hand of God. He is forever our Savior. He is forever to be used. I don't care if you're saved 50 years. He wants you to use his life. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I live, yet not I, but the life that I live now by Christ himself. Christ lives in me. Or by me, through me, however you want to say it. But we think I am the righteousness, I am now a child of God. And that's all good and fine. But we need to go past that. Let's go back to the garden. Let's have that life again. Because that's where Jesus is. And he's given it all to us freely. But most of us stop at the forgiveness of sins. Oh, well, I know that one day I'm eternally saved. And praise God for that. Because you can't have the life without the death. To understand. But I'm really trying to bring across this morning is Jesus Christ right now is living as us still. We think he just did that for a season. You know, 6 hours on the cross or whatever it was, and then 3 days in the grave. It was a short period of time that, boom, this is the outcome, and now he's gone, and we're on our own. No, 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 no. He's still living for you. Every day, he lives for you. He is your faithful intercessor, your high priest. And we are to live his life on the earth. You know, people think of living his life as being something holy, ooky spooky. No. Jesus was a very practical man when he walked on the earth. He wasn't ooky spooky. If he was, people would have been afraid of him. In fact, he drew people to himself. He was just such a likable guy. He never looked down his nose at anybody. He loved the sinner. He only looked down his nose at the religious people. He wasn't a religious man at all. He was just full of compassion and God's love. And so if you can, this week, as the week goes by, if you can just take that scripture or those scriptures where it talks about that he died for our sins, but he was raised for our justification, if you can just get the revelation that he didn't die. Oh, you know, people say, oh, Jesus died for me. No, he's living for me. Do you understand? That's what we ought to say. He's living for me now. Never to change. Jesus is always Savior. And if you go to the book of Revelation, you see he still has his girdle on. Who wore a girdle in those days? Servants. Servants. And he's got a golden girdle. Why would Jesus have a golden girdle on? When the Bible says he's the King of all kings. Yeah, but he's a servant, King of all kings. And he loves to serve you. Now, people think that's blasphemy, but it isn't. Because you know what? I know that I can't serve myself. I've come to that conclusion. I can do nothing without him. And so he better help me. I want to live his life. He's living for me. He didn't just die for me, but now he's alive for me. And that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in the book of Philippians, that I might know the power of that resurrection. He might understand it. Because it's hard for us to understand. Most of us settle after we get saved. And we try to live good lives and make it to church and read the word and pray and do all those things. But, you know, really, your life has never really changed that much. And that is so far from the Garden of Eden. And I mean, we have something so much greater than they had in the Garden of Eden. We now are true children of God. We've got his DNA in us. Adam did not. Adam did not. We do. And so how much more, if God was willing to give up his only son, how much more with him did he not give us every good thing freely? So we're living so much below what God has wanted and meant for us. But I truly believe that in these next following years, as we come closer and closer to the return of Christ, I believe more and more revelation is hitting the church today by the Spirit of God to bring us back. Because, you know, the Bible tells us, Isaiah 60, behold, you know, the glory of the Lord, arise, shine, glory of the Lord has come upon you, you know, and gross darkness is going to cover the earth. Well, we know, and in my footnotes, it says that's the millennium period. Well, that's impossible, because when Jesus is on the earth, there's no gross darkness covering anybody. This is for here and now. Rise, shine. Glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And people are going to run to you because of the Lord your God. When we finally see who we are and receive it by his grace and begin to shine, wow, because the world really is a dark place. And I believe it's all in comprehending this resurrection and understanding that now he died for me, but now he's living for me. And as he became your sin, now you've become his righteousness. And you see the exchange from death to eternal life, perfect life. But you see, we're still looking at that thing. Whoa, that's way too far. And the Holy Spirit is saying, come along, come along. You know better than that. And it all comes from focusing, putting that message in the midst of your heart. He's living for me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Instead of always looking at your faults and your failure and all the things that you do wrong, let's keep our focus on what he did right. And that'll just pull us along and we'll just go higher and higher and higher. Amen. Amen. So we're going to close this morning. And I trust that, you know, all of us here today, I know we all believe in Jesus, and I know we've all been born again and born of the Spirit, but I know we all have room to grow in this area, all of us. I don't care who you are. Nobody has arrived. Even Paul said, I wish to God that we all were where you guys say you are, you know. And so push. If you push for anything, just push to know and understand, number one, the love of the Father for you by sending his Son, and to really understand the resurrection and what it's supposed to mean to us, how it ought to change our lives and make us so joyful and full of faith. Like nothing is going to stop me, because nothing would stop Jesus. And as he is, so are we in this world. So focus on that, and just make sure that you are speaking to him, not as a duty, but as your very best friend and as your Savior, because he is living for you every day and every moment. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank